Have you ever noticed, maybe you catch yourself doing this every once in a while, how we use the word church in the wrong way? Have you ever said to your children, "Children, let's get ready, it's time to go to church"? Or maybe you find yourself saying, "Where is such and such Church of Christ?" Or maybe you've used these words, "That is not the way we behave in church." You know better than I do. I make the same mistake. And I catch myself every once in a while. It's a habit we just kind of get into, even though we really know better. We know, don't we, that church is not this building. It's not a place on a map. Church is the people. It's you. Church is those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's those of us who have entered into the waters of baptism and died with Christ and risen to walk in what Paul calls a newness of life. It's those of us that God, through His Son, has called out of the world to be different from the world, to be separate from the world, to be holy. That's church. You are the church. We are in worship at the moment. We're in a process of praising our God. Those of us here today who have died with Christ in the waters of baptism, who have come out of those waters, as I said earlier, to walk in newness of life, we are the church. And as Paul would say in his letter to the Ephesians, over in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 22, "He," that is God, "put all things in subjection under His," that's Christ's feet, "so that He might be," or gave Him to be, "head over all things," which is His body, Christ's body, "the fullness of Him who fills all in all." As Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Folks, I think when we think of the church this way, it's easier to be thankful for it, isn't it? I mean, can you be thankful for brick and mortar and stone? No, because that's not something that lives. That's not something that has a living hope or an abiding life. But you can be thankful for people. You can be thankful for redeemed brethren. You can be thankful for God's people who are destined for an eternal home together. The thing that we sing about. What Jerry read for us just a moment ago was Paul's thanksgiving for a church. The Christians who just happened to meet in the home of Philemon there in Colossae. And the interesting thing about this letter, as you read it, is that Paul's never met these Christians. He didn't personally evangelize Colossae. No. That most likely was Epaphroditus doing. And probably Epaphroditus learned about the gospel from Paul back when Paul, according to Acts 19, spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching the Word of God. Because we find there, according to what Luke tells us, is that all who lived in Asia heard the Word of the Lord. So they were passing through Ephesus, they were listening to Paul as he was preaching and teaching, and they were taking that Word back to their homes and to their people, and to the cities they grew up in, and sharing it. And it seems that Epaphroditus went out through the Lycus Valley sharing the gospel, and the church, the body of Christ, began in Colossae because of that. I would like for us this morning to look at what Jerry read for us just a moment ago here in Colossians chapter 1, and to look at what Paul thanks God for these saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ in Colossae. And I believe that what we will see as we look at that is why each one of us should be thankful for this church, for this body of believers, for the Christians who were gathered and assembled this morning under this roof. Are you thankful for this church? In your prayers, do you say, "Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters in Christ here in Waverly. Thank you for who they are and what they do"? I think that's what we see with Paul. Paul I'm going to narrow it down this morning. You may add other things. But one of the things that Paul thanked them for, and it's things that we need to be thankful for, is for what we are. What are you? You are what Paul would call here the fruit of the gospel. What I mean by that is, first of all, consider, if you will, what gospel means. It comes from a Greek word that just literally means good news. It came to us through Greek, Latin, Old English. If you go back and look it up in Webster's dictionary, you find that the Old English was Godspell. G-O-D-S-P-E-L. Long O, Godspell, which means good story, good news. Somewhere along the line, the D got dropped. The O was shortened to a short O, and we have gospel, good news. And the gospel is just that, it's good news. As you go through Scripture, what you find, at least 8 times in the New Testament, Paul refers to it as the gospel of Christ. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done. Not only that, you find that it is the gospel of peace, because it is what tells us how we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It is the power of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, he said, and also to the Greek. It's a beautiful thing. And while it tells us that we at one time, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that we, if you drop down to verse 12, that we were people who had no hope, that we were without God in the world, it also tells us what happened. It tells us that God, who was rich in mercy because of the great love, Paul says there in Ephesians 2, with which He loved us, that He made us alive together with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places. You see, that's what the gospel has done in our lives. We have eternal life because God's good news has been sown in our hearts, and it has resulted in our obedience to the faith. And now we sit here together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the fruit that has been born by the gospel. But I'm thankful that we have a gospel which bore fruit in our lives because someone, folks, chose to share it with us. Do you realize that you would not be here today if it were not for the fact that somewhere, someone along the way shared a message with you and convinced you that it was a message you needed to respond to? Paul said there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, that the gospel has come to you. It had come to them. It isn't that they went seeking, looking for what God offered them or what God had made available. These people didn't go seeking the grace of God. God, in His grace, came seeking them. And that's the way it's always been. Someone sought you out. Someone brought you to a place where you heard the gospel declared, and you believed that gospel, and it bore fruit in your life. That's what happened with the Christians at Colossae. Epaphroditus, after hearing it from Paul, probably went back home and shared that message with others, and then it brought faithful believers as a result. I believe today that every single one of us who are faithful believers in Christ are just that, because some years ago, someone came to Humphreys County. At least those of you that are originally from Humphreys County, someone came to Humphreys County and shared a message, and others began to believe it, and the church began to grow here in this county. Those of you that have migrated into Humphreys County, if you did so prior to or after you became a Christian, then wherever you came from, someone shared that message somewhere. And eventually, it trickled down to you, and you obeyed that, what we call, gospel, that good news, because it bore fruit in your life. You know, if you go to Romans chapter 10, there in verse 13, Paul makes a statement. His statement is this: whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 14, he asked a series of questions. He begins with this one: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe on him or in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And then after saying a few things, down in verse 15, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Why? Because you're sharing a message. It is a message that changes lives. Folks, there is no other message like it in all the world that is being proclaimed that changes lives in the way that the message of the gospel has changed our lives and will change the lives of others. And I'm thankful for this church because someone took the time to share a message, and out of that message, lives have been changed, seed has been sown, and that seed has produced fruit to the point that today, here we are. We have a responsibility now. It is to share that same good news, to sow that same seed in someone else's heart, to share it with those that we know and that we encounter in our lives. But I'm thankful for this church for another reason. It's not only because of what we have, but it is also, or what we are, but it's because of what we possess. And Paul brings out three things here that I think are interesting. He goes back, when we first began reading back, he talks about three things: faith, love, and hope. Normally we hear it faith, hope, and love. But he does faith, love, and hope. That's almost a mantra of Paul. Just start reading his letters, and he loves to talk about those three things: faith, hope, and love. And here he does no different. First of all, it's our faith. He thanks God. Why? Because of the faith of the Christians there in Colossae. You and I have, we possess a victorious faith in Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have faith? If so, what is it in? People in the world have faith in all kinds of things. Somebody climbs on board a plane, as many of our members will do, at 1 o'clock, well, 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning. They're going to have faith in some folks. They're going to have faith in the mechanics that have checked that plane out to make sure that it's safe to fly. They're going to have faith in the people who built the plane originally to believe that they didn't take any corner, cut any corners in building it. They're going to have faith in the men that are going to pilot that plane to believe that they know what they're doing, and that if something does arise in the nature of emergency, those men have been trained in how to respond. But you know, all of those things can go awry, can't they? I'm not trying to scare anybody flying out in the morning, by the way. Our faith ultimately has to be in someone else. What about your faith? We often put faith in our physical health. Healthy, strong, I'm young, I'm vibrant. And it doesn't take anything to change that. We have seen healthy young men drop dead from a heart attack. We have seen healthy young women contract a disease that is suddenly diagnosed as being incurable. We have seen health of individuals change almost overnight. So we can't put our faith in our health, can we? Well, maybe we put our health in our financial portfolio. I've got money laid back. I've been storing up, we think. We're like maybe not so much like the rich ruler or the rich farmer who had so much that he tore down his barns and built larger ones and said, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You have much goods laid up for many years to come. That can change overnight too, can it? Many people in 1929 thought that they were doing well until the stock market crashed, and then suddenly they weren't doing so well. Most of the people, if not all the people in this room, are too young to remember soup lights. People standing outside of businesses just begging for a job. You see, it doesn't take much to change our financial well-being. And if it were not for the fact that God watches over us and keeps us and blesses us, all of that would change in a heartbeat, because Satan would love to change it. Sometimes we put our faith in maybe an employer. I've always worked for him. He's always going to take care of me. But then that employer sells the business. That employer gets older and his children take over the business, and they don't have the same vision for the business that he had. And so suddenly they start cutting employees, and your job is no longer secure. So what is your faith in? Our faith has to be centered in something that is beyond us, something that can give us the true assurances that we seek. And the only thing that we can truly have faith in is in Christ Jesus, because He's the only one who has overcome the world, and He's the only one that promises that He will never forsake us and never leave us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, one of the things that Paul says is, "But thanks be to God, who," as he says, "gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking there about victory over death. But is that victory? The Apostle John also spoke of a victory. He says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." But that faith has to be centered in a God and His Son who are unchanging, who have control of all things, and who will see us through to the end. And Peter described what this kind of faith looks like. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." And he says, "And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I've never seen Jesus Christ, have you? Oh, I've seen what people think He looks like, but I've never seen Him. And I don't see Him now except in your faces and in the way He is living in your lives. But I rejoice, as Paul says, with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, because one of these days I know that I shall see Him even as He is. That's John's promise over in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Why do we rejoice? Why do we have this kind of faith? The Hebrew writer says that faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for, and the conviction or evidence of things not seen. There are things that we hope for, things that we don't see, but things that we believe are going to come to pass. And our faith is based upon this. But it is a faith that we must share. It is a faith that others have to see in our lives. It is that God wants us to let out, let people see. I love the song that our children sing, "This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine." Are you letting your faith shine? Because that's the message we want to communicate to this community. My faith is founded upon something that is everlasting. I want you to know Him as I know Him. I'm thankful for you because you possess a faith that is a victorious faith. But I'm also thankful because you possess something else that Paul brings out, a love for all the saints. Notice there, this characteristic that Paul is thankful for in the church at Colossae, the Christians there, the love which they have for all the saints. Notice something he didn't say. I'm thankful for the faith that you have for some of the saints. I'm thankful for the faith that you have for most of the saints. No, he says, I'm thankful for the faith you have for all the saints. We love one another, do we not? Do we love all of our brethren? You see, that is something that God calls us to do. There's no partiality among the brethren, and there should be no partiality ever in the body of Christ. And no doubt this is something that Epaphroditus, when he came back to Colossae, communicated, because Paul had most likely communicated it to those he was teaching, because Paul was taking from something that Jesus had taught his disciples. I touched on it this morning in the Bible class, John chapter 13, there in verses 34 and 35. Jesus said to His disciples at the Last Supper, "A new commandment I give unto you," what? "That you love one another, even as I have loved you." He said that you also love one another. And then he made the statement, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Folks, we communicate a message. Every time we're around one another, we communicate a message. And I never cease to be amazed at how you reach out to one another in love, and you're constantly trying to, you're praying for one another, you're serving one another, and you're doing that out of love. I just wish everyone in the community could see what you do for each other. How much you care for one another. How much you're constantly aware of what's going on in each other's lives. And that common love that we have for one another speaks volumes to this community about our devotion for Christ. And I'm thankful that you have that. Then there's that third thing he brings out. Because you see, without it, the other two could not exist. And it is what he calls their hope that's laid up in heaven. You and I, we have a steadfast hope laid up in heaven. And without that hope, then faith and love would not have been evident among the disciples at Colossae, and it certainly wouldn't be evident in our lives. Why? Because, as the Apostle Paul said, he says, their faith in Christ and the love that they had for all the saints is there because, he says, of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Remember that song? It was written years ago by Jim Reeves. We've sung it at times. Whispering Hope. Talking about soft as the voice of an angel whispering a lesson unheard. But there's a line that says, hope for the sunshine tomorrow. That's what we have. We have a hope for the sunshine tomorrow. It makes our hearts rejoice. Our faith and our love rest upon a solid foundation of what God has promised to do for us in the future, in the eternal. You see, we cling to what Paul calls the hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, which he says, God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. God has promised you eternal life in His Son. And it is an inheritance that Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says it is an inheritance, he says, that is imperishable and undefiled. He said it will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. You and I, we possess a living hope. And it gives strength to our hearts. It puts a song on our lips as we continue to travel through this world, which is not our home. It makes everything that we have to endure in this life worthwhile because we know where we're going. I want you to know this morning that I'm thankful for every one of you. I say that because you are the fruit that is being produced by the gospel of God's grace in this community. God will change lives in this community because of you. You are in Christ today because someone, somewhere in the past planted a seed which God has brought to fruition in your life. And you in turn are helping now to see that others have the same opportunity because you're spreading that message, you're sowing that seed, that fruit has the opportunity to grow. Already, as we've been talking about this morning, already four of our number and one from Texas are in El Salvador preparing and waiting for the rest of our number who will arrive there tomorrow afternoon, and they will begin sharing the good news and continuing to sow the seed. My prayer is that God will bless the good news of His salvation and cause it to bear fruit, not only there, but here. Here in our hearts and our lives, here in our community. But I'm also thankful for your faith in Christ Jesus. I am thankful for the love which you have for one another. I'm thankful for the hope that you have laid up for you, that you sustains you. And my prayer is that God will cause each of these things to increase to His glory. But I must say this, if you're a person here this morning that doesn't have this hope, we want you to know about it. We want to share that hope with you. We want you to know about the faith that we cling to. We want you to come to know our Savior, the one who died for our sins so that we might have life. We want you to know what it's like to be loved by a body of people who truly care about one another and about their eternal soul. We want you to have something to look forward to once this life is over. A home, an eternal abode in the heavens. That's why it's so important that if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, if you haven't walked into that water and died to the old person of sin, confessing the name of Christ, it's important that you do it today. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think one of these days when time is more convenient for me, I'm going to do it. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know how long you have upon this earth. You only know that you have this moment right here and right now. And I want you to be able to be thankful for this body of Christians of which you will become a part. And maybe you're a Christian here today. And your love and your faith and your hope are not what they are need to be. We want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. But we want you to be restored, to be brought back, to know the joy of your salvation, that God might create in you a clean heart once again and renew within you a steadfast spirit. Today, do you need to respond to our Lord's invitation? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?